welcome to everyone in church, also those who are visiting with us, and also all those who are listening to us on sermon audio. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin, O Worship the King.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters as we begin to worship our God by singing from Psalter 87. Psalter 87, and we sing all three stanzas. congregation, we read the Holy Law of our God as it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. And this was given to the people of Israel as they were redeemed from their bondage to the Egyptians and were on their way to the Promised Land. And God gave him his law as the 10 words of his covenant, by which he outlines the way that they are to live before him as a holy and righteous God. And you may recall the response of the people as they heard his law, and not only his law, but experienced his majesty as he came down on the mountain, and they cried out for a mediator to mediate between them and God. And so we too, as we hear it in the New Testament, we also need to realize that we need the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man. And after hearing the law, we will sing from Psalter 438, stanzas 2 and 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
congregation, we turn in the Word of God to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 32. And our text will be the ending verses of this reading, verses 25 through 32. Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this day. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 266, "God is King forever. Let the nations tremble." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from Judges chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. Verses 25 through 32. Most people are fine with a religion that doesn't interfere with their lifestyle too much. If it's a religion that only requires an hour or two on Sunday morning, they are quite content. Or if it's a religion that doesn't have any expectations, they're okay with that. Or if it's a religion that places no demands on them, they're okay with that as well. If it's a religion that allows them the freedom to do what they want, when they want, and how they want, that's fine with them. But if you speak to them of the need to reform and change their life, you can expect resistance. Or if you speak of the expectation to conform to a certain standard, you can expect opposition. Or if you speak of the need to be radically committed to the Lord above everything and everyone else, you can expect people to protest. Well, Gideon experienced that as he seeks to establish true worship in Israel. And that will be our theme as we consider these verses, Judges 6, 25 through 32. Gideon establishes true worship. We'll look at the order he receives, the actions he takes, the opposition he faces, and then lastly, which is not in your bulletin, I don't think, the help he receives. Well, first then, the order that Gideon receives. Last time we heard how the Lord spoke to Gideon saying, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." And in response, Gideon had built an altar to the Lord, and he had named that altar Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And now we read that immediately that same night, the Lord spoke to him with new instructions. And look at the order he receives in verses 25 and 26. And here he was told to take his father's young bull and to offer it as a burnt offering using the wood from the idols which he was commanded to cut down. Do you realize something of the magnitude of what the Lord was asking Gideon to do? Remember, the Israelites had been suffering under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. And we read that they had impoverished the Israelites, taking their crops and their livestock. And the fact that this bull was 7 years old, exactly the length of time that the Midianites had terrorized the Israelites, had hinted at the possibility that Israel was about to be set free from the Midianites. And that freedom was going to come through renewed dedication to the Lord. But understand that for 7 years, they had kept this bull, Joash had kept this bull from the hands of the Midianites. But now the Lord was claiming this bull, one of the few that no doubt were in the land. Gideon is told to kill this bull and to offer it as a sacrifice to God. The Lord is peace, he had been told, but if they were to experience this peace, this fellowship with God, there had to be an offering offered to the Lord. They had to be restored. They had to be reformed. And this must begin immediately. There must be a clear break with the worship of Baal. And all the symbols of Baal worship had to be cut down. And they had to offer an altar to the Lord alone. And so this was an outright attack on this pagan deity of Baal and the worship of Baal. And the powerlessness of Baal was going to be highlighted, was going to be demonstrated by cutting down these wooden images and using them as firewood to fuel the fire that was the sacrifice to God. And so this is what the Lord was asking Gideon to do by offering up his father's bull, the second bull on this new altar. Now, there's not much discussion about that in the commentaries, but it seems like this was a young bull. It was the up-and-coming bull that would be used to propagate the herds in Israel. Perhaps there was an older bull, but if you took the younger bull, it meant that he was calling Gideon to take the fertility that belonged to that bull and to offer it up to God. And you may remember that Baal was the god of fertility. And here he was being told to offer up this bull of fertility, this prize bull, you might say, to God. Now, there was another reason why this was a very difficult task. Baal worship was not only enshrined in his particular community, but it was sanctioned by his own father. Gideon had built an altar to the Lord, remember, and he had called that altar, "The Lord is peace." But his father already had an altar to Baal. And so to go against one's father was to risk the possibility that you would be disinherited, that you would suffer shame and perhaps even death. And so Gideon's new commitment to the Lord, it required him to go against the wishes of his own father and his own community. Now, at this moment, that conflict is not yet realized, but it was going to come, and Gideon knew it. If the Lord was to be his peace, he recognized that it may put him at odds, in conflict with his own community and with his own family. It reminds us of what Jesus said to his disciples, doesn't it? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The altar of Baal must be pulled down, whatever the cost. Now, why did the Lord give such an order to Gideon? The reason is because these two altars cannot exist side by side. You cannot have an altar to the Lord in one place and beside it an altar to Baal. They were mutually exclusive. And the demand placed upon Gideon was a pattern not only for Gideon but for all Israel. And what the Lord was demanding for Gideon is what he demands for all Israel and also what he demands for us today and for all peoples. If the Lord is to be their Savior, then Baal must go. They must leave him, because even though Baal may be tolerant in the sense that he would allow people to worship the Lord God alongside of him, the Lord our God is a jealous God. And to worship any other god, it would be to deny the worship that is due to God alone. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what Elijah would say to Israel some years later when they stood on Mount Carmel and the people of Israel were before him. And he says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." It was an either-or situation in Israel, wasn't it? It was not a both-and. And this is precisely where the offense of the gospel is found, even today, isn't it? We must be devoted to him, For the Lord will not share his glory with anyone else. The Lord Jesus again says, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. And so for Gideon and for us, those times come when we must make a radical commitment to the truth of the Word of God, and we must declare our devotion to him. And that means sometimes we have to burn bridges and stand alone, even at times against the community or against even our own family or against the cultural expectations. You see, there would be no having the Lord as their Savior if they had Baal as their God. And so Israel's root problem was not the Midianites, but it was their addiction to evil, and particularly the worship of Baal. And so when the Lord comes to deliver, he does not deliver us in our sins, but he delivers us from our sins. This is an important gospel truth. The Lord does not deliver us in our sin, but he delivers us from our sin. And this is what the Lord was teaching Gideon, and this is what he was teaching Israel, and this is what he's teaching you and what he's teaching me. God had called Gideon to build an altar and to cut down the altar of Baal. Gideon had built the altar of God's peace, but being at peace means to reject every idol and worship God alone. We are to confess him openly and exclusively as the only true God. And so that means we're called to destroy every idol in our lives. Now, every sin, we must understand that every sin in Israel and every sin in our lives, it flows from the question, who or what do we worship? You see, we may not be theological idolaters. None of us would confess allegiance to any particular idol, would we? But sometimes we are practical idolaters, aren't we? None of us would confess to serving other gods. But do you realize that whenever you sin, you are choosing something or someone else to be God in your life rather than the Lord, God of heaven and earth? This is how subtle idolatry can be at times. For instance, we might be covetous. We'll consider that this afternoon, but we might be covetous. But in doing so, we are showing discontent with God's sovereignty in our lives. And as a result, we are rejecting him as the only true God. Or we might choose our own comforts, our own entertainments, our own recreations, instead of coming to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, as he recalls. And that means we are serving ourselves. We are serving our comforts, our pleasures, our recreations above serving God. And these things then are our idols, aren't they? Or we might be serving our own sinful self. You might be viewing pornography. But in doing so, you are following after not the Lord, but you are following after the lusts and the desires of your own sinful flesh, and bowing your knees to sexual perverted things rather than worshiping God alone. You see, our catechism defines idolatry as having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And you notice the wording, to put our trust in, instead of or in addition to the only true God. And so when we follow after our own sinful pleasures, we are putting our trust in those things rather than God who gives us eternal joy. We're not satisfied with what God gives to us, and we want something different, and we pursue idols to do so. Well, God has come, and Christ has come to break down all these idols so that we would trust in him alone, that we would submit to him with all humility and patience. We would expect all good from him only, and we would love and fear and honor him with all of our hearts. And so we must pursue holiness, God's righteousness. And so when we worship God alone, we are called to break down all the idols that live in our hearts. This order came to Gideon, didn't it? But you notice that he was not only to build an altar to the Lord, but he was to break down that old altar to Baal. You can't do one without the other. Gideon was not told merely even to break down the altar to Baal, but he was told to build an altar to the Lord. And so you see how both are important, not only for Gideon, but also for us. We must not only part with sin, but we also must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And we must not only turn to the Lord in faith, but we must part with sin. And unless both are present in our lives, we have not really come to the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul speaks of that, doesn't he, repeatedly in his epistles, of putting to death the old man and the coming to life of the new man. And so we're to put off sin and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And both are part of God's work in our hearts. And if only one is present, then we haven't really truly bowed our knee to Baal or to the Lord. And we are bowing our knees to Baal instead. If we think we can have one without the other, then we have never really truly bowed before the Lord. And we see that Gideon responds in faith to this order from the Lord. And we consider that in our second point, the action he takes. And look at verses 27 and 28, where we learn that Gideon, along with 10 other men, they do as the Lord had ordered him. Now, some are critical of Gideon here. They're critical because he waited until the night. But you notice that God never said he had to do it during the day. But it does say that Gideon waited till the night because he was afraid, wasn't he? Well, we recognize that Gideon here is still growing in his calling, and he's still struggling in his calling. And he's struggling with the task that God had given him to do. And he was afraid. He was afraid, not unlike any one of us would have been. And he went forward with fear and trepidation. Gideon believed, but he was struggling for the assurance in the face of such a great task that would have huge implications for him. He struggled with what lay ahead of him. We could relate to him, can't we? It makes us realize that God was equipping him to do this work. He didn't naturally have the ability to do it. It wasn't his natural ability, his strength, his valor, his courage. But it was God who enabled him to lead in a way which was not natural to him. This is consistent with the great men of old in the Old Testament, isn't it? And also in the New Testament. How men, a natural man, and a man who has an understanding of himself, is fearful in the light of the great calling of the Lord. And maybe you've been called to do something or been challenged to do something through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, which has stirred up fear in you. You see, there are times when the Lord calls us to do something which is very difficult to do. At times, we are called to confront evil, as Gideon was. There are times when we are called to challenge sin, as Gideon did. There are times we are called to act with a holy zeal, as Gideon did. In fact, doesn't the Lord Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 18 that we are to deal in such a way with a sinning brother or a sinning sister? And doesn't Paul encourage us in Galatians 6 when he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Do you find that easy to do? Have you ever been fearful to do so? Have you ever failed to do so because you were afraid? You were afraid of what the outcome would be for you in that context. Have you worried perhaps that it will break your relationship with your family or with your friends in the community or with your brother or with your sister when you confront evil and wickedness in their lives? Now, surely we can understand then Gideon's fears, can't we? But in spite of his fears, Gideon did as the Lord ordered him to do. You see, there are times when we might fear to do what the Lord commands, but let it never hinder us from doing what he commands. You see, Gideon, he tore down the altar to Baal, and he took the wooden image which was beside it, which was the Asherah, perhaps a grove of trees even, and he cut them down, And he burned the wood and sacrificed a young bull on it to the Lord. And he had 10 servants assist him in doing that. And it probably means that they were recruited by Gideon, and no doubt they shared his convictions as well. And why do I say that they shared his convictions? Well, they probably shared his convictions because of the task which they were doing was at great risk to themselves. You can imagine how they too would have been aware of the threats, and they would have been aware of the consequences of being involved in this activity of destroying the idols of Baal. And these 10 men probably had similar, therefore, convictions as Gideon, or came to that point when he described to them his experience with the angel of the Lord. Now, this must have been a great encouragement to Gideon. There are times when we must stand alone before the face of all kinds of opposition, come what may. But how encouraging it is when someone stands with us in our labors to the Lord. This is a great blessing, because few men are able to stand alone very long, because they will break and they will fail. And think of how the Lord understands this, and he provides servants to stand with his servants, fellow servants. Remember how David had Jonathan. Remember how Elijah had Elisha. Remember how Paul had Barnabas. And here Gideon has these 10 men to stand with him. But nevertheless, we realize that God's commands call us to obedience. And regardless of our fears, how quick we should be to respond to his will. Not long ago, there was a book published, and it was published for young people. And the title of that book was Just Do It. And that's how we should respond to the clear commands of God. Just do it. You see, there are times when the Lord might ask us to do something difficult and challenging, and we are then to respond in obedience to his will. Now, there are times when we might have difficulty in determining what the will of the Lord is. But in reality, the will of the Lord is usually quite clear. The difficulty we have is not determining his will, but the difficulty we often have is in doing his will. But how was Gideon able to do this, what God called him to do? Remember, this was the man who had hidden himself in the wine press and was threshing wheat because of his fear of the Midianites. And how did this man result in tearing down the altar of Baal? You see, it would be like something like tearing down the Statue of Liberty in the United States, which means that you're attacking everything it meant to be an American. Well, this altar to Baal, it symbolized their ideology and their devotion and their commitment as a nation. And Gideon, as a person, as an individual, he attacks it to its very core. How was he able to do that? Well, it was because the Lord was with him. The Lord had appeared to him in the angel of the Lord, and he was acting in, you might say, the afterglow. For he realized that nothing compared to the Lord's majesty and glory. He had the promise of God, you shall not die. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. You see, Gideon, he was afraid. We read that in our text. But he feared the Lord more than he feared his father, and more than he feared his community. He realized that his life was not in the hands of his community, nor in the hands of his father, but his life was in the hands of his sovereign God. And so Jesus says to us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, and Gideon had learned this truth, that God was the one who would preserve him and keep him. And therefore, he acts in faith, doesn't he? And therefore, he has a godly fear. And this godly fear, instead of hindering him in doing his duty, it drove him to do it immediately. Because along with that godly fear, he had faith, didn't he? That God would come and that God would aid him and assist him. And that even when he faced opposition from his family and from the community, he did not have to be afraid of them because he learned that he was not to fear those who could only kill the body, but he was to fear him who was able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, when we live in the fear of the Lord, then the fear of man has no longer any power over us. The fear of man no longer paralyzes us from doing what is right. How often isn't that true? That we live not in the fear of God, but we live in the fear of man. We live in the fear of what man might do to us. And that paralyzes us, doesn't it? And that freezes us because we are not able to do what is right. But you realize in doing so that we are serving ourselves rather than the Lord. But when we live in the fear of the Lord, and when we look to Him to keep us and protect us and preserve us, then we are able to obey Him, come what may. The fear of man, it handicaps us, you see. It causes us to freeze in the face of opposition. But let us live in the fear of the Lord. And so let us act in faith. And let it call us to dutiful obedience to His will. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Well, that's what Gideon does. And in the morning, the altar to Baal is gone. And a new altar to the Lord stands in its place. And the bowl is being offered up on that altar. And you can imagine the people of the community as they rose early the next morning and they smelled the smoke perhaps in the air. And as they left their homes, they realized that the altar of Baal had been destroyed and that the Asheroth had been cut down, the image had been cut down, and it was burning. And there was an offering to God being offered. And on that offering was the bull. And that results in opposition. And we see that in our third point, the opposition that Gideon faces. They were furious, weren't they? When they discovered that it was Gideon who had done this thing, they were ready to take off his head. Because Gideon, by tearing down the altar and confronting them of their idolatry and of their sin, resulted in their anger against him. And this is precisely what Gideon had been afraid of. And now all of his fears were realized, weren't they? His fears became reality. He had attacked them at their very core. He had attacked their worldview. He had attacked their worship. He had attacked their devotion. He had attacked their pride. He had attacked their sin and their stubbornness. And they respond in hostility. And they say to Joash, Gideon's father, "Bring out your son that he may die." And why? Because he's torn down the altar of Baal and because he's cut down the wooden image which was beside it. And Gideon finds his life literally hanging in the balance. He's confronted with this angry mob and they're ready to take his life. He had poked them in the eye. He had attacked them at their worldview. He had confronted their sin and they were angry. Now the irony of it is that the law of the Lord had said that anyone who bowed their knees to an idol god must be put to death. But now the Israelites were so hardened in their sin that they wanted to kill the one who in his righteousness tore down their idol. Isn't that the way it often goes in society, in a society that is hardening in sin? And isn't that happening in our day? Where the very ones who are the messengers of righteousness are viewed as the enemies of society? Examples can be given from our own town, the way that Barry Newfield has been treated. Isn't this what the people of Israel were doing with Gideon? The very man who stands for righteousness, they insist upon his head. Gideon, who's broken down the altar to Baal and who's established the altar to the Lord God, the one only true God of heaven and earth, he must die, they say. Isn't that ironic? You see, when we worship, when society worships the wrong God, we can expect all sorts of perversions to be presented as the truth, and distortions will abound where there is rebellion against the Lord, and hostility will grow. And people who are unrepentant in their sin, when they are challenged and when they are confronted, you can almost always expect them to lash out. If they don't like the message, they will seek to kill the messenger. And you can almost always expect it. When you challenge someone and you challenge them personally about their own comforts, their own sovereignty, their own pleasures, and how they've set these things up as idols, you can expect a violent attack. And this isn't new. It's as old as the hills. All who desire to live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the apostle says. And Jesus says, in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so don't be surprised. In fact, expect it. Expect opposition when you stand for righteousness. There has always been animosity against those who live for the Lord and who obey His will. This is the same disdain that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ when they nailed Him to the cross. And the crowd that gathered around Gideon's home was similar to the one that gathered before Pontius Pilate when they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They hated Him and they despised Him because He was righteous. And so let us not be surprised when we are hated as well. There is resentment and hatred expressed in our day towards those who are godly. Why did Gideon and why do we face opposition when we defend the truth of God? Well, it's possible that the ones who are responding in this way against the truth of God are enemies of the cross. Perhaps they are living or serving the wicked one, and so are antagonistic to the truth. They could be living in hatred against God. Remember what Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And there are some, perhaps even among God's people, who perhaps are guilty because of their sin, but rather than repent of it quickly, they will lash out against the one who challenges them. And they resent any exposure of their sinful hearts, and so they are angry. You see, there is this spiritual battle that is raging, and we can expect battles to have casualties, can't we? We can expect that we have to fight in the kingdom of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And like Gideon, we can expect opposition when we stand for what is right. This is why the New Testament speaks of the offense of the cross. Are you prepared to be mocked and isolated and persecuted for the sake of Christ? But thankfully, we are reminded that we do not stand alone, for the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And we see that in our last point, where we consider the help he receives, the help that Gideon receives. To Gideon's astonishment and relief, Baal's hold over the community begins to weaken. This already began with the tearing down of the altar, of course, but it begins to unfold. And faced with the choice between Baal and his son, Gideon's father, Joash, he chooses to save his son and let Baal take his chances. "Will you contend for Baal or will you save him?" he says to the mob. "Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down." It reminds us of Elijah, doesn't it? When he was standing with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And when the prophets of Baal were unsuccessful in calling down fire from heaven, you remember how Elijah, as a servant of the Lord, he begins to scoff and to mock them. He's attacking the false religion. He's attacking the prophets of Baal. He's exposing their utter foolishness. And he says, "Cry aloud, for if he is God, else either he is meditating or he's busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping and he must be awakened." He mocks their worship. Now, that's not politically correct in our day. Our day says you should respect all positions our society teaches. You shouldn't be intolerant of any other religion. One's as good as the next, they say, whatever works for you. But that's not Elijah's worldview. That's not Gideon's worldview. There is only one God. And so we're to expose the errors of the idols. And Joash, he says, "If he is God, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken." This is an extraordinary turnaround for Joash, isn't it? And in many ways, an act of courage. He says, "If he is God," that's an extraordinary confession. Because Joash has built this altar to Baal. But now he speaks as a man of authority and power. because he seems to have been the leader in that community. And the people, they abandon their efforts to kill Gideon. Instead, they hail him as a hero. And so the man who was as good as dead a moment before, he now is reborn, and he's called Jerubbaal, the man who fought against Baal and has won. Now, this was not mere intervention of Joash, but it was God's intervention, wasn't it? And don't we need God to intervene? And the Lord intervenes here, but he intervenes, doesn't he, in the end, not by sending another judge, but in the end, he intervenes in our world of sin and apostasy by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus would be the ultimate deliverer of his people, dealing with sin at its very core. And Jesus suffering on the cross would pay the price for sin, that we would not only be outwardly conformed to the worship of God, but that our hearts would be changed, that we would be transformed from the inside out. This is our hope also in dealing with our own idols. And so we see in this passage that Gideon has pushed through his fears, and he has proven that God was faithful. And there were hints of change that were going to come by the power of the Lord. But this is just the beginning. And Gideon would yet be severely tested. He would have to confront his fears again and again. And he would have faith and unbelief mixed together. And there are times when he will ask for further signs from the Lord, that the Lord was with him and that the Lord was going to deliver him time and time again. But the Lord, rather than judgment, he chose mercy. And the Lord has raised up his own Son, the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus lived on earth, he was confronted too with the idolatry of his people. And he exposed their sin. And he confronted them in their sin, didn't he? He challenged them and told them to repent and to turn to God. And as a result, you remember how the opposition that he faced, how they sought to kill him, as the mob tried to kill Gideon. But you know that there was no intervention to save him from the angry mob, as there was for Gideon. But he was crucified on the cross, wasn't he? Ultimately suffering as the perfect Lamb of God. And why? That the true worship of God would be established in our hearts. And therefore let us crush, let us destroy every idol in our hearts. And let us worship him alone. Amen. Lord our God and our Father, we are thankful for this story that you have given to us and of how that you came to Gideon's aid in defending the truth of the gospel, that you are to be worshipped in you alone. And Lord, what a glorious truth this is, that we can be assured that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that while we might face much opposition, and we might be the objects of people's scorn and hatred, and yes, at times even of their violence, we know that you are the one whom we are to fear. For we know that people ultimately can do no harm to us. They cannot cast our body and soul into hell. They can bring great harm upon us in our lives. They can cause pain and suffering and sorrow. And yes, they can even on occasions cause death itself. But you are one who are able to deliver our soul. And so we are able to inherit a glorious inheritance, an inheritance which is more glorious than we can imagine. And Lord, teach us to live in light of the fear of the Lord, and to serve you with godly fear, and to live in faith, come what may, and to stand boldly and with courage in the face of opposition, that we would defend the truths of the gospel in such a way that people can with every confidence know that we stand upon truth. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins of idolatry. There are times when we have not worshipped you with all our hearts and all our soul and all our mind and with all our strength. There are times when we have bowed our knee to the idols of our day and age, the idol of self, of pleasure, of recreation, of entertainment. We have bowed, O Lord, before the idol of selfish lusts and desires, thinking somehow that those are things which can give us satisfaction in life. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us the foolishness of bowing before idols, and that we'd realize that to serve you alone is the only way to true joy and peace. Lord, bless your word to us, that we would be ones who put off all works of the flesh and put on the fruit of the Spirit, and that in this way too we would be able to live before you in all holiness and godliness, promoting what is right and true. Lord, forgive us of those sins of idolatry and wash us in Jesus' blood, but not only wash us, but renew and revive us so that we would be a holy, godly people. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.